You know, in every situation that we find ourselves in, nothing helps more than thinking about the end goal or the destination that you have in mind or where you're trying to get to in that situation. You're facing a decision, trying to decide, well, where is it that I want to go? What is it that I want to accomplish? It changes, in fact, makes it easier for us to make that decision. When you're trying to come up with a plan of action, you think about where you are, you think about where you need to be or want to be, and what steps do you need to get there. Or sometimes maybe just simply looking at the destination helps keep us motivated, helps, in fact, to encourage us. But you know, it's not just in the decisions that we face every day, and it's not just in life that it's important for us to look at the destination, but it's in fact in our entire life. In fact, it is in terms of eternity. It helps us to look at our destination. You know, the choir talked about looking forward to that time when we're with our Lord. That shouldn't just be up there, out there, somewhere, concept pie in the sky. But the realization that God has an eternal home for us as believers and every part of our life and every day in our life is part of His plan to bring us there, ought to keep us focused, motivated, ought to in fact shape the way in which we live. And this is exactly what Peter has in mind as he ends this book of 2 Peter as we come to chapter 3. And you think about what he says in verses 10 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 10 through 18. As we look to the destination that we have as believers, those of us who know Christ, how it ought to shape every part of our life. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, going through verse 18. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter reminds his readers and he reminds us that we in fact are to live for that destination. Understand, you know, Peter has said a whole lot in these verses and we'll need to have a little bit of background understanding on those things. But more than anything else, Peter, as he writes to his readers and writes to us, talks about the impact these things ought to have on our life and on our living. Now understand, you probably picked up on this as Peter was writing this. Peter was writing to believers. That is, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who, because they've trusted Christ, have received His forgiveness, have in fact been reconciled unto God, have this wonderful future ahead of them. Now, if you've never trusted Christ, understand all these wonderful things that Peter has talked about are not yours. Not until you know Christ. Understand, apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this is true for all of us until we come to salvation, we're sinners, we're separated from God, we're unable to be right with God, we can't make ourselves right with God, and what awaits us is in fact eternal judgment in hell. But God loves us so much, He sent His Son to live, die, and rise again, to give salvation to any who place their faith and trust in Him. And Peter, as he writes about this wonderful future that's ahead, he is writing that for those who know Christ. And if you have never trusted Christ, if you've never asked Him for His forgiveness and placed your faith in Him, understand that that's what you need to do now. And then, and only then, can these wonderful truths come about. But then Peter, as he describes this wonderful future, he hits several things very quickly that we need to have a little bit of an understanding of before we can move into the impact it ought to have. And again, Peter only addresses them very quickly, but we need to have an understanding. Peter mentions the day of the Lord, and everything in this is in view of the day of the Lord. And I know we read that term, the day of the Lord, and what goes through our minds is 24 hours, you know, a 24-hour day. But understand when the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, it's talking about a period of time of God working something very specifically. Now, when you study all of prophecy, and I know this is going to be moving quickly, understand the day of the Lord begins with an event that we refer to as the rapture. That is, at an unspecified time, and it could happen before this sermon's over. It may be another 1,000 years. Christ is going to take His church, that is, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, He's going to take them out of this world. At that point, you will begin a 7-year period of judgment. That's the bulk of the book of the Revelation, those events that we think about. And that 7 years will end when Christ comes to establish His kingdom. Christ will reign over this earth for 1,000 years, during which Satan will be bound. After that, Satan will be released for a season. God will, in fact, do the final defeat of Satan and those who are with him. Satan then will, in fact, be eternally judged. And then, in fact, at that point, we will see God will, in fact, cause the present heavens and earth to pass away, just as you see in verses 10 and 12. Again, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Drop down to verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And then we who have trusted Christ, we've been in heaven with Him all this time, we'll then get to go to the new heavens, the new earth, get to experience that in our eternal home that you see in Revelation 21 and 22. But notice what he says in verse 13. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, I know that's an awful lot of things there, over 1,000 years to try to cover in just a few seconds, and I apologize for that. But that's the background of what Peter is writing about here, and so we have to have a little bit of a working knowledge of all of that. But what Peter talks about, the main gist of these verses that we're looking at, is the difference that ought to make in our life and living again as believers, those who have trusted Christ. Because the reality of these things ought to shape every single part of our day-to-day existence on earth. It's not just a matter of a head knowledge, these things are going to happen, this happens, then this happens, then this happens. But it ought to shape the way in which we live, think, move, and operate in our world. Just as you go through a decision, and you think, well, where am I trying to get to? And that determines what you do now. Knowing the certainty of these things ought to shape our living. And that's what Peter's driving at in these verses, and that's what we need to look at. What difference does it make, and what should it make for us, and again, third time, as believers? Well, destination living, as we're calling it, shapes our values. Again, look with me, verses 11 through 13. Notice what we see there. And again, we've read 12 and 13 a moment ago. But you think about what we see there in the middle of verse 11 as he makes a phrase there that I want us to think about with all of this in mind. And again, I know it's a lot, but you think about what he's saying here. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You think about that. What sort of people should we be? The reality of knowing, again, for believers, if we die, we instantly go to be with the Lord. At any moment, our Lord can come for His church. All these prophetic events that we went through very quickly a moment ago begin to take place. What difference should that ought to make? It ought to have a direct impact on our life. It ought to have a direct impact on our conduct. Knowing that this is where, quote, the world is headed, it ought to make us think about the way in which we live and the priorities in which we live it. What's really important as we live our lives? Is it being popular? Is it fitting in? Or is it being right with God? Which one really matters? You think about the goals that we try to establish in our life. And every one of us in this room have goals, something that we want to accomplish, a bucket list or an occupational goal, whatever the case may be. In light of these things that we've talked about, and I know we did it briefly, how important are those goals? What real lasting value? You think about the goals that you have in your life compared to these truths. How much are those goals really worth to you? And you think about the way in which that works out in our life. You think about our relationships. You think about family. The way in which we operate with our family, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, aunt, uncle, whatever the case may be, how you interact and what you seek to do within those relationships. Are we honestly seeking to nurture and grow and mature those individuals in our life? Or are we simply getting on the treadmill and running with everybody else because everybody else is running and nobody seems to know why they're running? Are we really living with the destination that the Scripture clearly tells us? You think about our view of possessions. You know, back years ago when bumper stickers were a lot more common than they are now, you used to frequently see a bumper sticker, you know, life is a game, whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's not biblically true. The reality is whoever dies, dies. And not Hebrews 9:27 tells us then comes the judgment. Our view of our things that we want, that we have, whatever it is that we do with, whatever it is we do have. Now, don't get me wrong. I sincerely hope that you are at gotten to the very top of your profession. I hope that you are compensated accordingly. I hope that you have all the possessions that you know you have ever wanted, that your family wonderfully enjoys that lifestyle. I'm not taking away from those things, but I'm talking there about the priority of our heart. What really matters? We need to be driven by an eternal value system. You think about what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And again, this is for believers. Child of God, where is your heart? Is it in the worldly things that aren't going to last and have no significant eternal value? Or are you building your life upon those things that truly, genuinely matter? You think about the things that you think are so important right now. Let's be brutally honest with ourselves. 10 years from now, how much are those things going to be worth? 50 years? Eternity. How much are they worth? We need to understand, we begin to think about God's eternal plan. It's just not, you know, a bunch of head knowledge out there, and I know we've covered those things very quickly. But it ought to shape our value system, how we look at life, what we think is important, and what we in fact pursue. But then look secondly at what Peter covers here. Not just the values, but also stresses our accountability. Look at verse 14 to the very first part of verse 15. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Again, he mentions the change that all takes place there, the peace that we ought to have, the confidence and security of our salvation in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is in absolute control of everything in this world system, ought to seek to be spotless and blameless, that is to live in holiness and obedience before Him, regarding the patience of our Lord, which He had just mentioned as we saw last week back in verse 9, where it says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You think about that. But most importantly, in light of those things, and this is what Peter's driving at here, is the accountability that we ought to have in that. Again, you think about the middle of verse 14, be diligent to be found in Him. And understand, Peter is not in any way hinting that we earn our salvation. We cannot do that. Remember, we are lost, helpless sinners. We're sinners in our heart, and we've acted upon that. And there's no way we can make ourselves right with God. We're made right with God only by trusting Jesus to be our Lord, to be our Savior. But as believers, our life, the way in which we live for Christ, is in fact going to be evaluated. You think about the parables that our Lord told us in Matthew 25. And you think about the parable there of the talents. And you remember how the man was going off and he left his servants, talents, ways, that they were in fact supposed to serve him. And when he got back, what did he do? He asked them to give an account for how they had used what he had given them. Child of God, how have you used what God has given to you? You know, Paul described this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Think about verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another's building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Salvation is found only in trusting Jesus as our Savior. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now you think about that. And again, in light of what we talked about a few moments ago, and I know we went through all the future prophetic events very quickly, made the comment, the observation, our Lord could come for us at any instant. We don't know when it will be. But child of God, you do realize that if that instant were now, yes, we'd be caught up to meet him in the air. We would get to see him, just as the choir sung about earlier. Be a wonderful experience. But understand, with that comes the aspect that as children of God, we're going to have to give an account for the way in which we have lived. Child of God, are you really ready to stand before the Lord and to give an account? Are there things in your life that need to be dealt with as soon as possible? I mean, even before this sermon's through, that you simply just need to meet with the Lord in prayer. Maybe sins that need to be confessed. Some things you've been doing that you need to stop doing. Something that you haven't been doing that you need to start. How about your service unto Him? You know, the New Testament tells us that when we do trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And part of what He does is He gives us a unique way of serving Him. We call that a spiritual gift. And then He gives us to a fellowship, a local fellowship, a church, where that gift is to be used so that whole church will grow. How have you been using that gift? Again, we often talk about, we often have conversations. We look around at the world and the situation. We hear the news for whatever the news was that day, and we think, man, it can't be long till our Lord comes back, and I don't think it will be. But if it is, that means we have to be ready to stand before Him. Are you really ready to stand before the Lord? Or is there something that needs to be dealt with? Something that needs to be changed? Something that needs to be resolved? When we think about destination living, knowing as children of God what is ahead of us, yes, it ought to shape the values that we live by, and also ought to put within us that sense of accountability that we are going to have to answer to our Lord for the way in which we've lived. Now again, does not determine our salvation. That is determined once and for all through Jesus Christ, but it does determine the rewards that we'll receive in heaven. I've had many wonderful godly preachers who say, that there will be individuals believers who enjoy heaven more than others because of the reward that they've earned already. You think about it. The accountability. Are you really ready to stand before the Lord? Child of God, are there some things that need to be changed? But look what else destination living does when we begin to think about what's ahead of us. It stabilizes our walk. You think about what we see in the latter part of verse 15, going through verse 17. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own salvation. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you'll not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now, again, Peter's covering an area very quickly there. It's kind of interesting. Peter there validates and confirms that all of Paul's writings were in fact inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's important for all of the epistles of Paul. It's important in terms of this area of prophecy, these events that we just talked about a few moments ago. Whether it's the church, which is not seen in the Old Testament, you read Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, it's a mystery. It means it was not revealed in the Old Testament. You see glimpses of it in pictures and types, but it's never really fully described until you get to the New Testament. You see the fact that in this present time, Israel is temporarily set aside while God works with the church. And then once the church is out of this world, his attention will once more go back to Israel, just as we see in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you'll not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then, of course, again, what we've already described, the rapture of the church, that is where Christ takes his people out of this world, just as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now again, these are the things that Peter is referring to that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. But you think about it. He's telling them, you know, don't be misled when false teachers try to warp, twist those things. Because what happens when we honestly study those things, it gives us a stability in our life. It gives us a peace. It gives us a calmness. It helps us to live in anticipation. I know a lot of people don't like to study prophecy because of the in-depth elements. But you think of the difference it makes. Again, you think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We just talked about the rapture of the church a moment ago. Look at the end result for us as believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now again, the background of that passage in 1 Thessalonians about believers who have passed away. Again, sometimes people talk about prophecy. It has no relevance or practicality whatsoever. If you've ever stood around the grave of a Christian loved one who has died, there is nothing that gets more practical than prophecy at that point. Knowing that their soul is gone to be with the Lord, knowing that the day is coming, even that body will be raised, perfected, will be caught up to meet them with the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Quite frankly, believers are the only ones who can have that stability at a time like that. Believers are the only ones who can have confidence in a time like that. Believers are the only ones who can actually have, who can grieve, but grieve with hope and assurance. It gives us, in fact, the stability of our walk. You think about what we see over in 1 John chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we will be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You think about that. We will see Him just as He is. You know, we look at this world system, we look at our nation with concern. We wonder, you know, where on earth is this going to head? Is it going to head the way that we or I want it to go? Or is it going to go the other way? What about the world situation at large? But you think about the fact as believers, what we have to look forward to. Seeing Him as He is. Being in His presence. You know, it's easy to understand why a non-believer would look at the world and the times in which we live and just give up in despair. I mean, what would there be to live for? You think what we have to look forward to. It ought to give us that confidence, that security, that peace within our life. You think about John's reaction. And I know we just talked about all the prophetic events a moment ago. And again, they get very deep and very serious. And you think about God's wrath and judgment being poured out upon this world. But look at the response for a believer, as we see in Revelation 22, 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." You think about that. Only a believer can look ahead from the point where we are in this crazy, chaotic, confusing world right now and say, "Oh Lord, yes, come." You think of the confidence, the security, a sense of joy, not because everything's chaotic around us, but because we know where it's ultimately headed. It gives a stability to our life that no one else can have. When we think about where God is taking us, and we think about all this that we see is leading there, it completely changes the nature of our life and our living. It gives us stability. But look what else it does. Number four, it spurs us to growth. Look at verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." You know, when we think about the different value system that our Lord gives us, we think about the fact that we are accountable unto Him. We think about the peace, the comfort that He gives us. It ought to cause us to truly grow in our relationship with Him. And never, ever, ever forget, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it, all these things ought to cause us to want to grow in Him. Not just a head knowledge. The facts are important. I'm not denying about that. They must be based upon a solid foundation of facts. But to know Him. Won't be on the screen, but you think about how did Jesus define salvation? John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And when we truly think about where we're headed in the completely different value system that we have in Christ, the accountability unto Him, the stability, it ought to cause us to want to know Him by spending time in His Word. Yes, in a corporate gathering like this. Yes, in a Sunday school. Yes, a Bible study. But underneath all of that, in fact, is what in some ways really sets the foundation for that is time that you spend every day with God and His Word. I know when God worked in situations and circumstances in my life and began really bringing me to Himself and working me, some wonderful godly pastors He brought to me who's, you know, I still refer back to their notes. Some wonderful Bible studies. But what always amazed me more than anything else is being able to get along with God and the Almighty God Himself would speak to me through His Word. Child of God, we need to grow in His grace, to know Him personally, to spend time in His Word, not just reading words on a page, but listening to Him and letting Him speak. Meeting with Him in prayer, not just a grocery list, though we all have needs, and He invites us to come to Him with those, but to truly meet with Him heart to heart. We think about this one who loved us so much. He went to the cross to save us from our sins, to make us his own for eternity, has this wonderful eternal plan for us. How can we not want to personally know him? Destination living, knowing where he's leading us, causes us to want to grow in him. Child of God, you think about these things that Peter has in fact written. And you think about the fact that every moment, every breath that you and I take brings us one step closer. Whether it is our passing, dying, or whether it is his prophetic event, every breath we take brings us that much closer to these things. Are you living like it? Every part of our life ought to be shaped by this. Or is there some fundamental changes that you need to make in your life this morning before the Lord? Could be that you need to meet with him and you realize your priorities need to change, your focus needs to change, you need to base your stability upon him, and you need to seek him. Or again, as you sit here this morning, have you truly trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you truly believed that Jesus died and rose again to give you eternal life? Or could it be this morning that you need to enter into this life that he has made possible and to be able to have that destination waiting for you? Let's meet with our Lord in prayer.